My preaching assignment today during this season of creation is to talk about abundance.
My pleasure.
To do, though, it's my abundant pleasure. It is also abundantly daunting. In English, the words abundance and undulation have a root in common. You can hear it.
The UND. The shared letters between the two mean wave, as in undulation means waviness, right? And abundance means from the wave. So when we talk about abundance, there is one sense of an overwhelming tidal wave.
And whereas undulation, the supply, abundance of whatever it is,
and when we pray for abundance, we are not only asking for enough, but also more. I don't know if this is working. I'm going to hear it's working. I wonder, what's that? Why don't we just do this? It would be less
of a bother. Otherwise, I'm distracted by how it's feeling on my ear. My wife Mary and I have been watching the independent Bible TV series, The Chosen. And not to give anything away, it's about Jesus. And when Jesus meets Peter and James, you can read it, you know it, everything's going to happen, but it's beautiful anyway. When Jesus meets Peter and James and John and Andrew at the lakeside after their night of fruitless fishing, he says, well, put your nets down on the other side of the boat. And they give a grumbling chuckle, but they do, and instantly the nets are filled to overflowing, threatening to capsize the boats, and everyone is laughing and so excited because, well, there's an abundance of fish. Watch it, if you can. Amazon Prime has it. You'll smile, and the abundance of it will take your breath away. And the abundance of Jesus' compassion. I'd also like to compliment whoever is responsible for the name of the thrift shop that is associated with St. Ben's, the Abundance Shop. Anyone here name it the Abundance Shop? You did. I was going to say that, but you said it. I go to the Abundance Shop. We donate and we buy there. And I'm particularly one who buys a lot of the jigsaw puzzles that show up there. So if you've got jigsaw puzzles, donate them. Yes, I won't say anything more about the Abundance Shop. But we do live in a nation of abundant things and abundant new things all the time. Esther told me when I was there that she's still surprised that people are giving things, that they still have things to give. 20 years ago, when I was a director of an interfaith organization in the Bay Area, I helped to organize an interfaith rally after 9/11. And the main Muslim speaker of the day told the 500 people or so that were gathered in the park, "We Muslims are not in this country to destroy it, but we are here to share in its abundance and prosperity." In the passage from Deuteronomy, we hear that the land of Canaan, which was, by the way, previously occupied, that's for another day, was given to the people of Israel as an abundant gift, full of good food and plentiful water and even iron and copper, that was more than sufficient to sustain a life, and that the people of God, God's chosen, might do well to remember the giftedness of the land. This is also true in our country with our progenitors, when they saw the fertility of the soil and the vastness of the territory and the promise to new immigrants and the free flowing of goods. We should remember that it is the gift. And we should also remember who was here ahead of us. You see, with the topic of abundance, there are always snares. The Deuteronomist said, take heed lest you forget the Lord your God after you have multiplied the wealth of your household. Do not think it is by your power and your cleverness alone that you have become wealthy. It is rather due to God's provision and generosity. And we might add, and for our own edification, it is often because of the class of workers that are not paid according to the value of their labor. There are so many ways to go with the sermon and not enough time. But consider these aspects of abundance in your mind. The first verses of Psalm 19 are famous for the oratorio of Haydn, "The heavens are telling the glory of God," and so on. Very interesting, very inspiring. My son, Philip, would agree that looking up at the sky is one way to be astounded by the vastness and beauty of creation. It can be overwhelming, this abundance of the universe. At one point in his growing up, Philip told Mary that he knew he was getting older because earlier he could only think of the cosmos for maybe 5 seconds. And now, at that point in his life, he could contemplate the cosmos for maybe 20 seconds. Before, of course, one's mind is blown. The abundance of creation is truly beyond our comprehension. And paradoxically, the more we understand it, at least in my mind, the more we realize we don't know. Or at least that's how I see it. It's like, if you know what I'm talking about, a Mandelbrot set. If you don't know, then ask me afterwards, in which the answers to a formula are mapped in 2 dimensions. And there are marvelous shapes that come up. And upon magnifying the shapes, especially at the borders of the shapes, you learn that the beauty and the complexity is duplicated on each level of magnification. That the further you go in, the pattern continues. In other words, as far as creation is concerned, the wonders never cease. That they will by far exhaust our ability to contemplate or comprehend them. The thing about the first verses of Psalm 19 is the sentence, at least in the translation I was working with, there is no speech, nor are there words. The heavens speaking, their voice is not heard, which we take to mean that the heavens don't speak strictly, but offer a witness that is available to those who can see it. And analogically, even though abundance is present in all aspects of life, and probably is the essential component of life, that some people do not see it, but rather gravitate toward the concept of scarcity, or the idea of a zero-sum world where some people have, then other people must not have. I could understand why the passage from Revelation 22 is included today. This is the vision of the holy city on the other side of our present tribulation. Even though we are amidst abundance, the holy city is beautiful, it's plentiful, it will have life and light. The city is a great promise. Not only do we live in abundance now, but we will be doing so in the future. It is such a compelling vision, in fact, that many who follow it are willing to let the present reality go in an instant. No need to sustain it, because God is going to make all things new, including our broken ecosystem. A line of thought that merits more thought than I can give it. But 2 additional comments. Martin Luther and other reformers gave great weight to a believer's trusting in God's promises. If God said it, then we can count on the trustworthiness and reliability of those words. The spiritual hymn says it, we can lean on those everlasting arms of God. And second, I am struck by the verse that says that in this holy city, there shall be no more anything accursed. This can be read in 2 ways. The first is that which is accursed in this world, like, say, if I may pick on them, mosquitoes, will not be present in the holy city, or there will be nothing to bother us, nothing to dismay us in this city. A second reading, though, is that in this new Jerusalem, nothing shall be accursed. In other words, there will be no reason to curse anything. Like the vision that Peter saw of the living things being lowered on a sheet from heaven, many of whom were considered to be unclean, the answer is that nothing which is made by God is unclean. So no cursing of mosquitoes or vermin or anything. I hope that this means, as a consequence, mosquitoes will not bite in the holy city. God's promise is for a community of abundant love and abundant regard among all creatures. My apologies for this flyover of the lessons, but I found something to say in each lesson. Finally, to the gospel, consider the lilies of the field. Like most passages of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and like a Mandelbrot set, things go deep. Jesus has been talking about the faithful life concerning the giving of alms and praying and fasting and the nature of light and serving two masters. As a result, his hearers and us as well, if we read the whole sermon through at one time, might be overwhelmed and not in an abundant way. It's like listening to all of your friends give you advice on your golf swing all at once. We're going to a performance review and finding out about 20 behaviors that need improvement. It's bound to create within us a feeling of anxiety and worry. Can we do what God expects of us? Can we remember all of Jesus' wise words to us? We can find ourselves dealing with too many precepts. This manual for life that some people call the Bible can get to be too much. And Jesus says, okay, let's make it easy. Don't be anxious about your life. What you shall eat or what you'll drink, or nor about your body, what you shall put on. Instead, trust that God will provide for you in all these ways, that there is abundance that you have no control over. I don't know about you, but I've been known to have anxiety in and about my life. Up to the point of my recent retirement, I gave a fair amount of time to my concerns about working hard enough, about being good enough, about being employable, about studying hard, about being smart enough. But Jesus reminds us of the Deuteronomy passage against thinking that it is the power and the might of our hands that has gotten us thus far. It is not. We do not do it alone. The word anxiety is derived from the verbs to narrow, to constrict, or even to be strangled. All these make sense because that's what it feels like. God also knows in our present state of existence and necessities that there is ample reason to be concerned about our lives. So being relieved from abundant anxiety requires our grasping onto the assurances of Jesus, which I know you do. And Jesus adds, seek first God's realm, God's kingdom, and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. The thing about abundance is that it is like the Holy Spirit. It blows where it will, and it always seems to be blowing somewhere, and often blowing in our lives where we do not see it. So if necessary, be patient and the Holy Spirit will blow where you are too. And those of us who have been duly blessed with abundance, well, it's not much of a puzzlement to know, as you know, how to be partners with the Holy Spirit and to bless others as well, abundantly. Amen. Thank you for your attention.